series that we've been in for a number of weeks. We've been talking about petting tigers and other bad ideas. We've been looking at what sin is, the idea of sin and what it is and what it's not and how we deal with it. Last week, we looked at 2 Peter, that verse that says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we saw how this is a great picture of how sin affects us, how the enemy attacks us. And we looked at how there's actually kind of two pictures rolled up in this verse. And last week, we talked about the image of the roaring lion, that sin is already present in our life, and it's trying to claim authority. And we don't have time to go back through all that, but if you missed that message, it's online at christianassembly.com. You can check out the podcast there. This week, we want to focus on the other way sin attacks, the other part of that verse where it says he's seeking around, he's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that phrase paints a very different picture than a roaring lion. In fact, it's a different gender of lion that does the hunting, right? It's the men, the males that do the roaring, but it's the lionesses that do the majority of the actual hunting and killing of prey. And so these are kind of two different phrases we're looking at. Seeking whom he may devour. How do lionesses hunt? How do lions hunt? They stalk. They're sneaky. They like to hide in the grass, and their goal is to get as close to their prey as they possibly can before being detected. They're stealthy. It's a strategy that works well for them because much of their prey is actually faster than they are. And so by sneaking up on their prey, they're able to get the drop on them and catch something that maybe they did not have the physical ability to catch in a foot race. You know, every week in the series, I like to tell a story about a bad idea because that's the title of the story. And today's story is a little different. It comes from the 1950s in China, in mainland China. China had a major issue at that time with sparrows. They were, aside from just being weird and ugly, they were eating all of the grain. They were causing crops to fail, and they were having some trouble. So the government created this, basically kind of in the 50s, this war on sparrows, where they actually would pay people per pound of sparrows that you could hunt and kill and turn in. And they had this big campaign about it, and it worked. They killed millions and millions of sparrows and reduced the population significantly over the next several years. Unfortunately, with the sparrows gone, there was no one to keep the locust population in check. And what ended up happening was there was a locust infestation that destroyed their crops and threw the entire country into a 3-year famine. See, most of our bad ideas in life are failed attempts at doing something good. And that's kind of how sin is. This week we want to look at the lions in our life that are seeking who they may devour. They haven't attacked yet. We haven't necessarily seen any fruit. We're not sinning, but it's waiting for us. It's hiding in the weeds. It's stalking and hunting, even though we maybe haven't felt or fallen prey to it just yet. The hiding in the weeds of our ignorance, or stalking us in the shade of our good intentions. These are not bad things. But we want to be as proactive as we can. And the good news is that Jesus wants to create in us the ability to identify and avoid sin before it has the chance to attack. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see Paul writes, he says, "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's good news this morning. We don't have to fall into temptation. I think there's also he starts this with a word of caution, that the temptations in life are no different than from what others experience. I think that's a good reminder for a little humility in our own life. When we see other people fall and we think, gosh, how could that happen? It could happen to you too. And it's important that we understand that our temptations are never bigger than we can handle or bigger than somebody else's, and they're never smaller. We all face the same thing. But I love this verse because it removes fear if we'll believe it. Because there's never a situation that we can't overcome. There's never a temptation that's too big for us, regardless of our feelings. There is always a way out. We don't have to cave into temptation. Why? Because there is a way out, and that way's name is Jesus. It's not just a strategy. The way out is a person. Jesus said, I am the way. Not just I will show you the way, but I am the way. We see example of how this plays out in the book of Luke. In chapter 22, familiar part of the Bible, Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus. This is towards the end of the gospel story. In fact, by the end of this chapter, Jesus will already be arrested. So we're right up against the Easter story. And here in the darkest moments of what Jesus is going to face on this earth, we get a front row seat for how Jesus deals with our weaknesses and our tendencies to fall into sin. Jesus is speaking, he's having a conversation with the disciples, and he turns to Simon Peter and says in verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny that you even knew me three times. It's a hard verse. It's a hard story. But it's so encouraging to me that if ever there was a person that had a valid reason to be focused on their own stuff, it was Jesus in this moment. Can we agree on that? He knows what's coming. He's hours from being arrested and going through the most tragic and painful, torturous death any human has ever experienced. But yet still in this moment, he is contending and fighting for Peter's restoration. And Peter hadn't even denied him yet. He's still preoccupied with making sure his Simon, his Peter, is going to be okay. Do you understand that you have Jesus pleading in prayer for you? Not just for mercy for what you've done, but pleading that you would have protection for what is coming. He is a proactive Savior. The first step in spotting the tigers before they attack in our life is believing that it's possible. Not because you're so smart, not because you did all the right things, but because of him. Because Jesus is pleading on your behalf to the Father and is passionate about helping you avoid those things. Because he has promised that there is no temptation that can overtake you, and he will strengthen you to make a way out. You have to resolve in your mind that there is a way out, that it is with God, that with God nothing is impossible. You can look through any number of scriptures, every psychological study, every self-help book, they all say the same thing, that what you accomplish is largely tied to what you believe. You will never accomplish more than you have vision for in any area of life. And living free of temptation, living free of sin is certainly part of that. We have to believe that Jesus has the power to help us live a sin-free life, that we don't have to fall into that temptation. As long as you believe that you are powerless, you will be powerless. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so there are some things, though, that the Lord has, I think, given us that can help us. That it's the, you know, it says Jesus is the way. The way we engage Jesus, the way we engage that way is important and makes a difference as to whether we are prepared and whether we can stand in those times of temptation. And today I thought I'd do a little bit in reverse. Typically, when one of us guys gets up here, we give you tips on how to do something. Today, in honor of our message or our series being about bad ideas, I thought I'm going to give you two bad ideas to guarantee that you fail. All right, so I'm going to give you, if you want to continue to fall into sin, if you want those lions, those tigers, those temptations to sneak up on you and continue to attack, if you want to miss those things, do these two things, and I guarantee you will continue to live in failure in those areas. All right? The first one is this: stick to the rules. If a bad idea is to stick to the rules, what do I mean by that? I mean the black and white letter of the law. Jesus had the biggest issue while he was on earth with what group of people? Thank you, Pharisees. And by all accounts, these were the best rule followers of their time. Why? Because Jesus was here to usher in a better way of being guided in this life than following the rules. John 14:16 says, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." A little bit further down in verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, "But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." 15:26, he says, "But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth." Remember last week? I think it was last week. We talked about how all sin is born out of a lie that we believe. He says he'll send the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify to all about me. John 16:7, he says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I go away, then I will send him to you." If you've invited Jesus to be Lord of your life, then you have access to a personal guide called the Holy Spirit that wants to lead you and, in Jesus' words, teach you everything. How to avoid temptation, how to excel on your job and at school, what life choices you should make. You have an opportunity to be advised by the ultimate life coach. One of my favorite kinds of shows to watch are those business rescue shows. You guys ever watch those? Like, there's a Restaurant Impossible. There's one called The Prophet. I think that's probably my favorite. There's one called Bar Rescue. And they all have that kind of the same premise. They work with different types of businesses, but it's some guy who's a guru, who is a master builder in that area, whether it be bars or restaurants or just business in general. And they take on these failing businesses, and they go and they meet with them and they talk with them, and they come up with a strategy, a winning game plan, and they invest money and time and resources to ensure this person's success. But it always amazes me how often on these shows the owners that just refuse to take the advice that's being given. You have this person who has built successful businesses, successful restaurants all over the country, and saved and rescued literally hundreds of other restaurants, coming and giving you all sorts of free advice and free resources, and these people are arguing over, the color of the walls because that's the way grandma had it, or whatever it is. And it blows my mind that how can you be so dumb? How can you think that you know better than this person? Why are you even having the conversation if you're not going to listen? Why did you call them there? And yet regularly, I stumble around my own life without even consulting the one who knows it all. I do the same thing. Because the Holy Spirit wants to lead me, wants to guide me. If there is lack of guidance in my life, it's not because of lack of desire or lack of knowledge on his part. It's because I'm not doing my part. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you, but you have to be willing to walk in faith and humility. Because while he's great at giving directions, he's not going to be your personal tour guide. Where you know ahead of time the route and how long the tour is going to be and all the stops along the way and what you're going to see and how much it costs. It's not a tour guide. It's more like GPS. You put in your destination and it's going to give you just enough information you need to make the next decision. In 1,000 feet, turn left. It's not going to give you, you need to go left and turn left because there's a traffic jam on 4th, and it's not going to tell you, hey, if you, you know, here's 6 other ways you could go. It tells you what you need to know in the moment to get to where you need to go. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit operates with us. But we don't like that because that requires trust. That requires humility. Because it takes the decision-making process out of our hands. We don't get to evaluate and make feel like we're in control. But if we learn to listen and trust him, our lives will never be the same. Because he has access to a whole heap of information that you don't have. Right? Because he does know everything. He does see all and knows all and what's coming. Sticking to just the rules in our lives will limit in your life how much the Holy Spirit can guide you. If you are only going to trust God and do your best to only be guided by the moral principles of the Bible, you are severely limiting the amount of guidance that the Holy Spirit is willing to give you. He will have additional directions for you specifically. See, morality, the Ten Commandments, all of the things when we think of, like, you know, following God, being holy, we tend to think of in those contexts. All of that stuff is, like, universal, right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Honor people. All that stuff. That's true for all of us. But there are specific directions for your life because your context is different than your context. It's different than my context. And God has something he wants to say about those things as well. Partially because there's this concept I've recently kind of come across. I find very fascinating. And it's known in psychology, it's known as coupling. Now, what coupling is, it's the idea that a certain behavior can be attached to a very specific circumstance and condition. All right, let me give you a real kind of morbid example of this. In England in 1962, 5,588 people committed suicide in 1962. 2,469 of those killed themselves in the exact same way. So almost 40% of the suicides in that year in England happened the same way. People stuck their heads in their ovens. It's a funny picture, but it's really sad. And they were able to do this because at that time they had what was known as the stuff called town gas. So it wasn't natural gas. It was this other chemical that they were piping into these homes that was highly toxic, right? So you had 2,469 people that chose to end their life in this method. Now, however, something happened really interesting the next year. England embarked on a major infrastructure upgrade in which the entire country was switched to this expensive town gas to a less expensive natural gas. They found these big deposits, and the gas was a lot cheaper to produce and supply. And so they went about over the next few years switching out their entire system to be on this less expensive natural gas, which had the added benefit of being largely non-toxic. Which was a good thing, but not the reason they did it. They had no idea, because the prevailing thought was, which I think it still is today with us, you think about someone who's going to commit suicide, you think they're going to commit suicide, right? And if it's not this way, it's that way. You know, they've made a decision and they're going to accomplish it. The method would change, obviously, but it doesn't. But it's not because the method is available that the person is killing themselves. But check this out. As a result of the switch, suicide by oven was no longer an option, obviously. But here's the remarkable thing. When the gas was switched over, the overall suicide rate plummeted by 40%. That's the same percentage that were killing themselves via the oven. So what we see here is the people that would have killed themselves that year via this gas, virtually all of them didn't find another method. They just didn't kill themselves. They just didn't do it. Why am I telling you this really weird, morbid story? Because there are people, places, and things in our lives that can be powerful triggers and anchors for us. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but flesh and blood has an effect, right? And those things, nobody saw that coming in England. If they'd have known, if they had thought for one second, they probably would have switched over a long time ago. But that wasn't in their thinking. There are things that anchor us to spots, and largely like the gas, it's something in a blind spot. We will never make that connection. We're not smart enough. We don't have all of the information. We'll never see that. Sometimes we can, but there's a lot of that going on in our lives that we have we're unaware of it. It's fixing us to a behavior, or it's weakening us, or it's causing us to not be able to fight a temptation. It's this thing over here, and we don't even recognize that there's a connection. It happens. An example in my own life. So way long time ago, I used to smoke, and I also used to work at O'Charley's over there on Cleveland, right? Cleveland Avenue by the Home Depot. Anyway. And I used to work there when I smoked. And I smoked a lot when I worked there. Do you know, if I go into that restaurant, I will start to think about smoking again. Now, does that mean if I walk into that restaurant, I'm just going to like uncontrollably run to the convenience store and grab a pack? No. But there's still, that place has a pull in a direction for me that no other place on earth has. And if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, He will show us some of the things that we need to avoid. But these are beyond the rules. That's why I said sticking to the rules is a guaranteed failure, because there are things that the Holy Spirit is going to show you that are only true for you. And you're not necessarily going to find them chapter and verse to tell you, hey, don't have lunch every day at O'Charley's. Like, I'm not going to find that scripture, right? He may lead you to... It could be silly things that, again, in themselves are not sin, right? Having town gas instead of natural gas is not sinful for a city. He may lead you to quit watching HGTV. Because maybe you didn't notice, but you watch 2 hours, 3 hours of people getting pretty houses, and all of a sudden yours is ugly. He could tell you to stop sharing so much of your life with that one coworker who's super nice and listens to you, unlike your husband or your wife. It's not like you've sinned. You're not breaking any rules, but the Holy Spirit sees what's going on, not you, and He may be telling you, trying to get your attention, go, hey, This isn't bad now, but this is headed down the road. In about 6 months, this is going to cause you some real problems. You need to knock it off. So stick to the rules if you want to fail. But if you want to live a tiger attack free life, then we have to start letting the Holy Spirit lead us in all things and take the limits off how much we're willing to let Him tell us how to live. We have to quit justifying and using morality as our highest standard of God's guidance. That's actually kind of the basement, right? The Ten Commandments, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, like, that should be, like, that is what everybody should be our baseline. I follow God. This is, I don't do, this stuff's off limits, right? But there's, like I've been saying, there's a whole other list of things that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in to help you live a life that you could only dream, you could only imagine. So you say, well, that sounds great, but it's not that I'm saying no to God. I just don't really hear Him. I don't feel those directions. I don't feel like I'm refusing to follow Him. I don't necessarily have ever had a sense that He was directing me in some way like that. I would humbly suggest that maybe you are on some level guilty of our second bad idea of the day, which is this. If you want to fail, stick to Sundays. So in the evenings when we're home and we finally get the kids upstairs, you know, they're not asleep because they never sleep, but they're upstairs and they're, you know, only yelling down every 45 seconds. So we have a good 30 seconds where we can have segmented conversations in the evenings. We'll be sitting on the couch and, you know, or watching TV, hanging out or whatever. And it's funny, we'll start to be talking about stuff, but Shan has this thing where she will start a sentence or a question and then stop halfway through and wait for me to put the phone down and look at her before she finishes the sentence. Why? Because she wants my undivided attention so that she knows that I'm listening, so she doesn't have to repeat herself. God knows He's important enough to have your undivided attention. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so they will that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain, some verses say, abide in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some stuff. No, you can do nothing. We need to spend time with Jesus early and often. That was funny. We were kind of having our prayer time and just kind of sharing backstage with the worship team before service. I kind of confess, I said, you know, I think this is probably true of a lot of preachers, but it's certainly true of me. I feel like one of these days, everyone's going to catch on and just stop going to churches because we can dress it up all we want. The answer to everything we talk about is always the same thing. I wish there were more things just so I could feel like I was giving you something new. But the reality is that it's not true. It doesn't matter what the question is. It doesn't matter what the sermon topic is. We always come back to this spot, spending time with Jesus. That is the solution to everything. And we need to do that early and often. What do I mean by early? I mean intentional, dedicated, planned times before you live your day. We have to abide in His Word. We have to remain in His Word. We have to abide in His presence. We have to invite Him into the areas of our life. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He does not barge in. He is not my 7-year-old son that will kick open the door regardless of what's going on and take over the room. He will knock. He will wait for an invitation. So we have to invite Him into all the areas of our life. And we have to spend time being grateful. These are transformative things that we have to have intentionally dedicated, committed times in our day. So we have to have Him early, and we have to have Him often. That means moments throughout the day where we check in. We don't just spend time in the middle of the day, check that off our list, and then just go about our day. But we need to create a routine, a habit of living our day with the knowledge, with the understanding, with God, with Jesus in the forefront of our mind. Not that we only are doing that. We just walk around, you know, can't even hold a conversation because we're just nosing our Bible, you know, 24/7. But we need to continually check back in with Him. This week, I'm challenging us all to try this in a greater level than we have before. And for some of us, this is already a part of your life. You're already doing this. As I'm speaking, you're going, yep. You don't understand how the rest of us schmoes function, right? if this is your life, once you get I've noticed this in my own life. The more I come to depend on God, the closer I get to Him, the less I can understand how I was functioning before. You ever have that in your life? With God, or sometimes, you know, you have that with a gadget or something in your life, you'll get it and you're just like, how did I ever live without this thing, you know? Yeah. It's like the first time I ever got a car that had like the remote entrance, you know, the remote, automatic door locks. I don't know why, but for me that was like, oh, this is so great. And now, what I never had before, or probably a lot of, if you're my age or older, the first time you got a smartphone, right? When you first get it, you're like, I don't know how to work this thing. And then in like 3 months, it's like, you know, God, family, children, phone are the things that are coming out of your house if there's a fire. What a few months ago you didn't even know you wanted, now you can't imagine life without it. That's kind of how our relationship with the Lord works. The deeper we get into it, we look back on where we were and like, gosh, I could never go back to that. I don't know how it would function that way. So some of you, this is your way of life. And for those of you that are in that place, I have a different assignment for you. For the next week, I want you to... Would you commit to add to what you're doing some intentional intercession for those of us that are struggling to get to this place? I mean that in all seriousness. Because this is the difference between living a Christ-centered life, living a life inspired and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and not. It comes down to how much time we are giving Him, how much attention we are giving Him, how much we allow Him to make decisions, and we are willing to step out in faith and say, you know what, I've been spending time this morning, and all of a sudden this afternoon, you know, this thing that I'm doing that I do every day, all of a sudden I just feel... It feels a little weird, doesn't feel right, doesn't feel like it fits anymore. To be able to recognize in that moment, oh, maybe that's the Lord telling me this is something He wants me to, like, you know, not do for a while. And to step out in faith and say, God, I think that might be you. I think you might be talking to me. And to take that step of faith and take a step away from that thing. Based on your time with Him in the morning. For some, the early thing is going to be new and a struggle. To have to set a time, and to only do this. Like I said, God knows he's important enough to have your undivided attention. And there's nothing wrong with praying and talking to God and kind of, you know, worshiping while you work and all that is great. But that is not a substitute. That cannot be a substitute for separated, holy, set apart time that we dedicate to just give God. And some of us, that's going to be a struggle. And I would encourage you to come up with a plan of what you're going to do before you're in that moment. Say this week, okay, what am I going to do this week when I get up before my day? I'm going to get up 15 minutes early. I'm going to take my shower, and then I'm going to give the Lord 15 minutes of unadulterated, dedicated time. And this is what I'm going to do in that time. And make a plan now. What scripture are you going to read? What are you going to come up with a list of the things you're going to pray? You know, I'm going to spend 5 minutes. I'm going to spend 3 minutes just telling God how grateful I am. And I'm going to spend 2 minutes asking him to be with me in my day. And I'm going to, whatever, write out a plan for yourself. And I almost did this for you. And then I thought, no, you know what? Figure it out for yourself. Because that's what a real relationship is, right? It's not, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we'll maybe next week we were gonna dig into some of this stuff some more. Maybe we'll have something that you know that will be an aid to you or a help to you. But real relationship comes out of you own something when you figure it out yourself, right? And that's what God wants. He wants you to develop a relationship, a rhythm, a connection that's just you and him. And trust me, even in coming up with the plan, I promise, even I'm not saying you know that heavens are going to open or all of a sudden you're going to see angels or there's going to be writing on the wall, but I guarantee you if you will take some time and come up with a plan, God will meet you in that plan. He is eager to meet you in that plan. So for some, the early is going to be an issue. For some, the often is going to be a bit of a stretch. Especially if you're a very like one track mind sort of person and can zone out on everything else, this can be a struggle. I would encourage you, if that's you, set alarms in your phone. You know, we schedule what's important to us. Set alarms in your phone. And it doesn't have to be 15 minutes get away from here. This is a check-in. This is just 3 or 4 times a day. Put something in your phone that just says, talk to Jesus. You know, the alarm comes up. Say hi, whatever, you know, that reminds you to, hey, in this moment, I just want to be for 60 seconds while I'm doing this thing, while I'm, you know, if you're at, everyone's got those parts of their jobs that is just mind-numbingly boring, right? That requires like 6% of your brain function, right? During those times that you can kind of, you know, not saying don't do your work with all your heart, I'm not saying that, but, you know, you're on Facebook at work, let's be honest. Just don't do that. And then just check in and say, God, you know, I want to be aware of you in this moment. It can change the outcome of our day. It can change the course of our life. Stick to Sundays and sticking to the rules will guarantee you a stuck life. But if we will break those things, if we will be willing to walk outside of just the bare minimum of just the rules and walk out, take a step out in faith and start to look for the directions for our own particular life and our own particular moments. And if we will take the next step in our relationship with God and begin to own our own private time of honoring him and allowing him to speak and transform us, We can live a life. Dave Ramsey, he's a big financial guy. He has this statement. I love it. And he talks about it with money and saving. He says, you know, when you're young, if you live like nobody else, so that one day you can live like nobody else. And the same is true with the rest of our lives. If you want to have a life like no one else, you got to have a life like no one else. When we talk about holy, set-apart lives, this is what Scripture is really talking about. Yes, it's about following the Ten Commandments. It's about morality. It's about living a good life. But it's most, the word holy doesn't mean good. It means set apart. It means different. And there's plenty of people living good lives. What sets us apart is our communion with the Holy Spirit, our submission to a living God that has living actions and living desires for us in each day. So as we close today, I just want to give you a moment to just kind of respond and kind of settle in your own heart. What is that going to look like for you this week? Will you commit to this for this week? I'm not going to ask for hands or nothing. This is just between you and God. At what point in today are you going to sit down and make your plan for the week? And listen, if you're sitting there and you go, gosh, I wouldn't know where to start, right? I wouldn't know where to start. That's okay. That's okay. There's two things I would say. One, do it anyway. All right, this is the good news is God is living and active, and he will meet you even if you don't know what you're doing. He does. And two, there's a whole bunch of other people in this room, and a lot of them do know what they're doing. So find somebody, ask somebody that you know, that you admire their walk, or they just, you know, I don't know, they just look like they've known Jesus for a long time. After service, walk up and say, hey, what are you going to do this week? And then start taking notes, you know, or ask somebody, you know, take you to lunch and have a conversation about it. Likewise, if you're in here and this, you know, you're old hat at this, you know how to spend time with God by yourself, I would encourage you, reach out to the people in your sphere this week, the people around that you know that either you're not sure or just you just have a conversation with them. See if there's a way that you can encourage them, a tip that you can give them, an idea, a way that you connect with God that maybe they've not tried before. So let's commit to do that this week. And I think you'll be amazed at what next Sunday feels like. This could be I really believe that for some in this room, this is encouragement, but there are some people in this room that this is an opportunity for a new life, a level of spiritual connection to God that you have not known before. If you will take up this challenge, if you will, because at the end of the day, we always say, you know, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. You know, we are each a priest, you know, a priest of God in ourself. But in our practice, sometimes that's not how we live. That's not the responsibility that we take on. But the reality is, it's true. And you have within you the calling to have your own relationship with God. And it's hard, and it's frustrating at times, and it can even be scary, because, if I'm not doing it right, what if I don't feel anything, I don't see any change. But if you will commit, if you will walk down that path, I promise you it'll be revolutionary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you desire relationship with us individually, that you want to know us intimately. You want us to know you in a personal one-on-one way. And God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, we open ourselves up. We open ourselves up to what you have to direct us individually, God. We ask that you would sensitize our hearts. Would you make us aware of your presence? God, I ask for courage for each one of us, that we would step out. That we would step out in faith, and maybe even that thing that sounds as this week as we're praying and we're spending extra time with you, and all of a sudden something just pops in our head or just doesn't feel like it used to. We feel weird. God, would you give us the courage to say, you know what, God, I think that might be you, and I'm gonna submit to that, Lord. I'm gonna stay away from that show. I'm gonna stay away from that person. I'm gonna commit to encourage that person that I see that just for some reason is standing out to me today at work. Whatever it is, God. God, we want to know you. We want to hear you. We want to, Jesus, we want to be more like you, God. And so this week, would you meet us? Meet us all in a new way. Whether this is the first time we've ever been intentional about spending personal time with you, or whether it's a huge part of our life already. Would you bless each and every person in this room with a moment, with a time with you like they've never experienced before? We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys have a good week.